Well, we're turning this morning to that portion of God's Word we read earlier, Mark chapter 13, and begin to look at this discourse of our Lord regarding the last times, events that were yet to come. And they're fearful things, aren't they? We've read that account, perhaps we're very familiar with those passages, but they're fearful things. The troubles, the distresses that the Lord openly declares will take place. And he says, and these are the beginnings of sorrows. It speaks about how some of the things that will take place. It says there have not been such distresses since the beginning of creation, when God created the world, until that time. It says these are a dreadful events that were to take place. And perhaps as we've read these things, we wish we knew more. We say, we need to know more about these things. Some people are very taken up with end times and what will take place. But I just want to draw your attention to what the Lord says at the end of the passage we read in verse 23. It says, take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Everything that we need to know, the Lord has told us. Sometimes there's a veil drawn over the details. Sometimes there are other things that perhaps we'd like to know, and they puzzle us. And when we come to this passage, there are things that puzzle us. There are events that are portrayed there which we can see are fulfilled in the fall of Jerusalem. Took place less than 40 years after these events, when the Roman armies came and destroyed the temple, every stone of the temple cast down. We can see part of the fulfillment that took place there, but some of the events, they go through the whole of the New Testament age. Some of the events that he speaks of are those things that come at the time when the Lord is about to return again, and things that proclaim his glorious return. And sometimes, as we read the passage, these events seem to be intertwined, and we can barely untangle. Is the Lord speaking about imminent events or distant events? And we don't really know. And perhaps when we read those things, we wish we did know more. But I just want to again draw your attention to what the disciples have said. It was the disciples who began this discourse by asking the question at the beginning. And remember how they said, tell us, verse 4, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign? Now the Lord, he gives them some signs. He speaks about some of these events, but he doesn't give the time scales and the time frames and the times when these things shall be. Perhaps we pry into these things and desire to know more. Well, in a sense, we're in good company. The apostles wanted to know more, but notice what the Lord said to them. In Acts chapter 1, just as the Lord was about to return to glory and to ascend unto heaven, the disciples, they've heard these things that we're studying and looking at this morning, they'd heard those things, but they asked him a question. Before he returned, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord replies, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. There are things that are veiled to us. It's not for us to know the times and the seasons. When the Lord returns, it'll be as the lightning. It'll be a sudden event. It'll overtake the world. It'll be unexpected, like a thief in the night. And we're not told, but we are told to take heed and to be ready and prepared. And as we come to this passage then this morning, I don't want to delve into the details of the various prophecies and the events that are spoken of and the sequences and things there, not the times and the seasons, but to see something of the message that comes right throughout this discourse of the Lord Jesus. And that's his care and concern for his people. The care and concern of the Lord for his people. It begins, you remember, at the beginning of the chapter with the disciples drawing the Lord's attention to the building of the temple. They said, look at this building. And by all accounts, it was magnificent. It was the stones were huge. It perhaps didn't quite match up to Solomon's temple that we've been studying in our evening series, but it was an impressive building. And the disciples are impressed. But the Lord isn't going to engage in that. He doesn't join them admiring the temple and the buildings. Immediately, he takes the opportunity to speak about the things that we've read in the passage. Every stone will be cast down, he says. There are troublous times to come, terrible times to come. But all the way through, he's saying, take heed, beware, I foretold you all things. This is that you might be a people ready and prepared. And so I want us to consider how it is here then that the Lord, he prepares his people, he prepares us. He's concerned for us. He's concerned, notice, for our bodily needs. That's something I think that we need to sometimes be reminded of. Oh, we rejoice, don't we, in the finished work of Christ at Calvary, in all that the Lord has done at Calvary to deal with our real need, our innermost need, our spiritual need, our sins that were dealt with there at Calvary. Rejoice in that we can know forgiveness and redemption and peace with God. But the Lord, He's made us as people in His image, body, soul, and spirit. We're those who have a physical life, and the Lord is concerned about our physical well-being. Oh, we do. We live in a fallen world, and he says to me here, these things must needs be. But the fact that the Lord, throughout this discourse, says, take heed, beware, it shows that He has a concern for our well-being. And something of that theme, then, I want to draw out of this passage then this morning. So firstly, we need to be reminded of the object of the Lord's care and concern. It's not for all people, it's for His people, His chosen people, His elect. He's addressing His disciples here. Notice it's those disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, that come to ask Him privately, and he's speaking to them. Take heed, beware of these things, all that He brings out here. But notice how towards the end of the passage that we read, He speaks of how these things, He's addressing the elect, His chosen. Verse 20, He speaks about how He says, for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, that He's speaking these things, that these things are dealt with by a sovereign God. He says it again in verse 22 when He speaks of how there are false Christs, those who are Christ, who know the true Christ, the living God. He speaks of them again. He says, those are the elect, and they can't be seduced. See, the Lord has a chosen people, and we're in His hands, and He cares for His people with a peculiar, a special love and concern. Now, the Lord God is a God of common grace. He's a God who He causes the rain to fall on the wicked and the good, and the sun to shine on the wicked and the good. And God is merciful in His general providential provision, but His special care, His special love is for His people, His chosen. Some of us recently went to an evening event where the church choir got everybody to sing. He has the whole world in His hands, all the world in His hands. Well, we are all in God's hands in a certain measure, but not in the same way. Not in the way that I suspect many of those that were singing it, I fear that they thought we're all in God's loving hands. No, there are some, to borrow Jonathan Edwards' words, some in the hands of an angry God. Those who are not Christ's are the objects of His wrath and His judgment, but those who are His, the elect, the chosen, objects of His special care and concern. And that's what we rejoice in as we come to this passage this morning. Here's the Lord speaking of His elect, those that in the fullness of time He came to redeem, those in eternity past, given to the Son. And here He is, and He's speaking of His care, His concern for all their well-being. Not only has He come to redeem them at measureless cost, to lay down His life for them at Calvary, but oh, He speaks words that to stir us up, to prepare us, to make us ready for these events that take place. So we notice then that He's addressing especially His people, a care and concern for them. But then notice how He prepares us, how His care and concern is revealed. Well, it's that preparation. It's not a kind thing, is it, to hide from someone something that you know is about to take place. If you knew some danger that was about to befall somebody, it's not a kindness to fail to tell them, to warn them. If you're bringing up children and you want to prepare them for facing events, facing the world, facing situations, you warn them, you prepare them, you tell them, this is what it's going to be like. And the Lord here, in His care and concern for His people, He prepares us by warning us, reminding us, showing us, telling us of those things that will take place. He warns and prepares us for events that will take place. And we can see as went through this passage all the events that He prepares us for. Global events. He speaks of wars, rumours of wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilences, troubles that befall this world because it's a fallen world. It's a world under God's wrath and judgment ever since the fall. Adam and Eve in the garden there. This has been where the whole of creation travails and groans together, waiting for that great day. Well, we're in a fallen world. And as we come to the end times, here's the Lord warning. He says there will be wars and rumours of wars. And these are the beginnings of sorrows. There's more to come. Perhaps greater quantity of them. Perhaps one after another rapidly. Great troubles will come. The Lord's warning us, preparing us. He says it further, he says, these things must needs be. In verse 7, these things must needs be. We live in a fallen world. There was many years ago, somebody wrote of the Puritan hope. Charles Alexander, which I think some of us might have known years ago in Liverpool, wrote that it was a Puritan illusion. One of the things that the Puritans were perhaps mistaken over was that the end times will be a times of a great gathering in of the Lord's people, of almost as though there would be that millennial reign of the Lord over an earthly kingdom that will prosper. And it's an illusion. The Lord says here the end times will not be characterized by such things, but by troubles upon troubles at the beginnings of sorrows that will come upon this world. He speaks of those things, but he brings it closer to home. And he says, not only are we to be prepared for all the troubles that fall upon the world, but he says the things that directly affect believers. There'll be persecutions. And he goes on to say, you'll be called before the councils and authorities, beaten, some put to death. He says, these are the sorrows that will come upon the Lord's people. Those, he says, for his name's sake, these things will come. If we're a people who are truly the Lord's people, his chosen, his elect, it'll be evident to the world that here are people that are not like us. And they hate the name of Christ. And they hate God. And they hate his people. And the Lord has said that we should not expect, as his disciples, to be treated any better than the Lord himself was. And of course, he warns them and he prepares them for those things. He says there'll be persecutions, terrible persecutions. We might live in a time here in this land where we seem to be free from such things, but we can see, can't we, the portent there. We can see the potential of these things taking place even here. Of course, back in history, there were the times of the martyrs. We have experienced these things in these lands, but throughout the world, there is great suffering for the Lord's people. And if they've read these passages, we trust the Lord's people, they feed upon his word. Oh, they can say, but the Lord knew this, and he's prepared us for it. And it shouldn't come as a shock and a surprise to us when we suffer for Christ's sake, suffer for his name's sake. But the Lord doesn't leave it there. He brings it even closer to home, as though that should not be enough to make us fear and tremble at the prospect of such events taking place. He says, I'll bring it closer to home. He says, even your loved ones, even those that are surely of all people would stand with you. He said, yes, even your loved ones will turn against you for my name's sake. Talks of brother, parents against their children, children against their parents, not just rejecting them, but committing them to the authorities to be put to death. These are the things that the Lord says. This is what marks out the future for the Lord's people. But the Lord, in his care and his concern, he's preparing us. He's warning us. He's saying, these things must needs be. These are the things that will fall of the Lord's people. And it's his goodness to us in reminding us that that is the lot of those that follow Christ. Take up the cross, he says, and follow me. Are we willing to do that? When we read of those things, we say, well, I'm really not sure that I want that kind of a life. But we need to be ready. The Lord says, this is the law. Would we take up our cross and follow him? If we were called upon in that way to suffer for the Lord, to know rejection of even our loved ones and our families, that's what the Lord expects. Not just the unkind word, not just the spiteful thought, but this that he speaks of here, a rejection, a committing us to the authorities to be put to death. Would we be willing to accept that for Christ's sake, for his name's sake? These are the things that the Lord is setting before us. You know, it's not a kindness and it's not an honest thing. It's a deceitful thing when the gospel is preached to a people that say, come to Jesus, and your life will be a bed of roses. Everything will be sorted, all your problems will be gone. That's not the way that we preach. What did Christ speak of here? He says, it's a way of trouble. It's a way of sorrow. It's a narrow way, the narrow gate. And we need to preach that and proclaim that and be ready for it as the Lord's people. So here's the Lord then in his care and concern. He warns and prepares us for suffering. And then we find, then thirdly, his care and concern is set here in this passage in his upholding and sustaining of his people in their trials. And that's something that wonderfully comes out through this passage here. Indeed, it's the triune God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was set before us in all the completion of that Godhead that in eternity past, as we saw at the beginning, chose, elected a people to himself. This same triune God will uphold and sustain his people in their trials and their troubles. Notice those three things, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice how they're three drawn out here in that support and sustaining. Firstly, the Holy Spirit. Notice what he spoke there of those, he says, when you're called before the authorities. And he says, don't be concerned about how you're going to answer. Verse 11, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak. How are you going to answer these things? He says, whatsoever shall be given you in that in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Just taking a drink. Here's the Holy Spirit that the Lord has promised will be with his people in their hour of need, when they're called upon to bear a testimony, to give an account of themselves, to answer the authorities. He says the Holy Spirit will give you the very words to speak. Here's the Holy Spirit, here's God, to uphold and sustain his people in their hour of need. And we've seen that down throughout history. There have been testimonies of those, even in our own land, who were martyred. Children who were martyred for their faith, who were courageous in standing upon the truths of God's word, who remarkably, you'll read of youngsters who are able to testify before their judges, before the priests, the so-called servants of God in this land, who could testify of their knowledge of Scripture, of their trust in the Lord. How can such things take place? The Holy Spirit, as the Lord had promised, encouraging, helping, sustaining his people in their hour of need. And many testimonies of those who have been martyred, called to give an account. Oh, how they've been helped to actually proclaim, even with their dying breath, things of the Lord, sustained, upheld, given the words to speak by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the torment, the pain, the suffering of being martyred, burnt at the stake, and yet having a mind that could gather together to express thoughts, that could address the crowds, that could speak of Christ and your love for Christ? How can such things take place? We can barely gather our thoughts when we're racked with the pains that we're all subject to, when we go through our own illnesses and we can't gather our thoughts, we can't read. But we see, don't we, how time and again, how the Lord gives that grace, that dying grace sometimes to his people. Well, here's the Lord upholding, sustaining in those hours of need. But then, of course, there's the Holy Spirit. But we see that God the Father, God himself, what has God done about these events? Notice what he says in verse 20. Except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Here's God at work. These events, these days that the Lord has said earlier, said these things must needs be. He says, and the end shall not be yet. Yet the days are shortened. God in his sovereign might has ordained that, yes, these events must take place, but not a moment longer than they need be. He shortened them for the elect's sake, for his people's sake. Only those events have taken place that are under his authority and power, but no further. Remember how Satan, when he wanted to test Job, he was permitted to go so far and no further. Even all the dreadful events that take place in this world, the consequences of sin, Satan who brings about his onslaught, he can only go so far under God's mighty hand. And for the elect's sake, for his people's sake, those days are shortened. And we can be confident, encouraged, that the Lord is at work even in the midst of troubles. We can know that he's done that which is right. It's a God who works all things according to the purpose of his will, perfectly, to satisfy his will. Oh, what a glorious encouragement and joy that should be to the Lord's people. The Holy Spirit giving words. God the Father shortening the days in his sovereign control. And the Lord Jesus Christ. What has the Lord Jesus Christ done? Well, notice what he says there in verse 22. False Christs, false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But it's not possible, because the true Christ, the real Christ, our Saviour, our Lord, he keeps his people. And none of them are seduced. None of his sheep are lost. Nothing can pluck them out of his Father's hand. Those that the Lord has called himself and he's redeemed and purchased and are his, they're his for it.